In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus makes some extreme statements in what I've just read and in the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 24, hasn't he? Doesn't it strike you as extreme? He stands in rather stark contrast to the desire to stand in the middle of the road. And sometimes the middle of the road is a good place to go because you can stray off to the left, you can stray off to the right. But there are other times when being in the middle road means you get hit by the truck. Moderation is not correct in all things. Christ argues against moderation with respect to our relationship to God. We moderate and we compromise when we want to make life a little better and want to avoid making life a little worse. And so we make choices and compromises over those things that we have control over. But Christ in our readings today remind us as God's people that we cannot be moderate or middle of the road when it comes to God. You can either stand with God and for God, or you can stand against God. As God is the source of all blessings and life, our relationship, if it is solidly in keeping with God, and if it is with God, will be abundant in life because he's the source of life. It will be abundant in blessing because God is the source of those blessings. And being against God, being on the other side, being disconnected with God and enmity of God means that we cut ourselves off from the source of life and blessing. And therefore, it is all or nothing. If we bottom line this text in the way that it goes, it comes down to this. If it comes down to your losing something and clinging to Christ, it is better to lose that something and cling to Christ. On the other hand, if we love something more than Christ, and if it comes down to either clinging to that thing and losing Christ, if we lose Christ, we must beware, because we lose the source of all God's blessings. A believer will let go of everything in order to cling to Christ. A hypocrite will prove himself so as a hypocrite when he clings to anything but Christ. And so under this text, may the Holy Spirit grant us true faith, that we cling to Christ when our faith is tested and needs to be proven, lest we be made unsalty and be fit only to be discarded. In our text today, all three of them, we find this same idea of extreme curse or extreme blessing. Moses in Deuteronomy warns all of the children of Israel to remain in the command and the word of God, not to back off from it, to worship God as God has said he wants to be worshiped. And the alternative is to become a part of the idolatrous nations and to go from blessing under God's grace with his word to curse, leaving God's word and promise behind. In the epistle reading today, Paul writes to Philemon to accept back a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And he says, "I could command you by God's word, and it would be valid and true because God's commands are true." But he says, "Philemon, I beg you by the grace of God, as you were a slave of sin and were made free by Christ and his forgiveness, forgive this slave who has broken his commitment as a slave to you and run away, and accept him back in the love of Christ, no longer as a slave, but as a brother redeemed in Christ." And so also it says in this text about hating father, mother, wife, husband if you're a woman, children, brothers, sisters. If it comes down to loving them and having them and possessing them or having Christ, don't make a bad choice. Find life in Christ and not in them. Even in your own life, do not cling to your own life as if it were the most important thing, because Christ, for the Christian, is his life. How extreme, and yet how necessary. Why? Because our position vis-a-vis over and against God is a desperate position. It says here, if a man is going to war, he must count the cost. Can he, with 10,000 men, stand against an army of 20,000 men? And I think most of us would say, probably not. But the situation between God and man is worse than that. It is more like a teenager with all kinds of bravado and all kinds of false sense of security, brandishing a water pistol that looks just like a real gun in front of a police officer who has a real gun. How foolish! Will that officer not pull his weapon and discharge it in the face of that foolishness of the boy with a water pistol, brandishing it in foolish bravado? That's how man is before God, and I hope you would agree with me at that. That is the foolish, absolutely insane thing that man in his bravado and his pride and his sin does before God, inasmuch as he is a sinner all of his life. Who doesn't have evil things in their conscience that they bear around and they try to ignore? But it's there and it's deep, and we act as if we are good instead of sinful. Who doesn't know that they will sometime die and have to face life and eternity? And at that junction between time and eternity, they have to bear at that time all that they have done before God in their life, which they cannot change or amend if they try an eternity to change it. It is fact, it is history, it is true. Who doesn't fear death with a dread so that we would do anything in order to avoid it? It is no wonder that atheism is on the rise and so attractive, because man, as a fool, says there is no God. And with that assertion, he wipes out all of the idea of responsibility before God. He waves his reason before God and says, because I can't see you, you're not real. And they live their life, therefore, in a declaration of war. God is dead or he does not exist. That's the water pistol. That's the extremity of man's position before God. Christ says to count the cost. Look at what you have. Look at the weapons you have against God. And look at what he has against you in his law. You can't win. And that's what Christ is saying here. Your father, your mother, your spouse, your children, they can't help you. Your life and all that you can accomplish with all of your wisdom, with all of your smarts, with all of your accomplishments, it doesn't help you a bit. Why? Because God is great. Because from our birth in sin and at enmity with God, we have no resource to defeat him. Our sin and our enmity against God, wanting to take his life and even putting him to death on the cross, which is what our race did, is the best that we've got. And it's not enough to defeat God, because he is God. Our father, Bob, whatever your father's name is, whatever he taught you and whatever he gave you, is not enough to defeat God. but only enough to put you and him under God's judgment and sin, going all the way back to Adam. And as we struggle in that, we are wise to throw the weapon away. And that's what happens to us when the Holy Spirit properly convicts us under the law. We throw it away. We say, I am unarmed, and the arms that I had were worthless, and so we put up our arms in surrender. You can't be saved until the Holy Spirit brings you to that point of surrender, and your hands are up in defeat. But your hands are also up in hope. There is a blessing in being defeated. It means you don't have to struggle with the lie anymore. It means you don't have to struggle to put up the front of being a holy person when you know at your heart that you're not. You can put away the lie because the defeat is the truth. And the hope in that is this. We live in a world of lies. We live in a world where we can't really depend on anybody. We live in a world where we can't even depend on ourselves because the good that we want to do, we fail to do. And the evil that we want to avoid, we end up doing. But here's truth that is solid. God is true. God will not change his mind. When God says it, he stands behind his word. And it's true. It's something that you can depend upon it. And even as our hands are raised in surrender before God, we can be at peace because it's the truth. And the truth sets us free. The truth tells us what God and our relationship is like. And when we come to that point, we say with the scriptural writer, God is right. God is true. God can damn me, and he's right. It's absolutely correct. It is absolutely what I deserve. And it's not God's fault. It's mine. It's not the fault of the human, it's not the fault of God, but the fault of the human race waving their water pistols at the strength of the cannon of God's law. But there's more truth. The truth does set us free. There's an amazing gospel. The fulfillment of God's word to Moses was not that they followed Moses' advice and kept God's word. St. Paul says that it was a burden our forefathers could not bear, and they couldn't. They broke the old covenant, but one Jew, one son of Israel did, and his name was Jesus Christ. There was a man who set the slaves free, Onesimus, Philemon, St. Paul. His name was Jesus. And when he came with the forgiveness of sins for the human race, we who were slaves under the bondage of sin were set free. And set free by a man who is our brother. And when he says in this text, unless a man despair of his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, is the one who leads us, not bare-armed, but with a cross. Jesus we follow to the cross with our own cross. He took our sin. Now, if our sin is no big deal before God, then the gospel is no big deal. But it is a big deal if you got your hands up and you're in surrender. But Jesus bore his cross in front of the line, and he's the one that we're following. He took our sin as he bore that cross in the front of the line, and we follow him. And he takes it to Galilee, and he takes it to the cross. And he has nails driven through his hands and his feet and is bloodied by the cross. And when that blood flows out of his wounds into the ground, then it's not sin that's oozing out of him. When we die and we bleed, the sin that we try so hard to hide inside comes oozing out onto the judgment. But as Christ's blood oozes out of his wounds, it is divine blood. It is not sinful blood. It is God's blood. God's blood and sacrifice being shed to appease our sin. Christ knew what it cost. It cost him his glory in heaven as he came down into the form of a servant. It cost him his life and everything he had as he died in poverty upon the cross. It cost him everything. And he bought nothing for himself, but he won the victory for us. And when we who have our hands up in surrender are on the cross as his hands are up on the cross bleeding for us, then by his wounds we are healed. By his blood our sin is washed away. By his death we have eternal life. As true as God's condemnation of our sin is true, so true is his love for us in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. If you are so united with Christ in that way, then you are salty. You're still sinful. You have a sinful nature, but you're salty. Within you there is the salt of preservation. It is the salt of faith that connects you with God. And it says here, if the salt fills you, don't become unsalty. Continue to be salt in this world of rotting flesh. Speak to your brothers and sisters the truth. Tell them that they are on the wrong road. Tell them that they are rotting in sin. Tell them that they and you as sinners have salt in Jesus Christ. We have a gospel that saves us and preserves us unto eternal life. Lest you lose that salt and you become unfit for the road and unfit for dung and be fit only to be washed away and thrown away and discarded under the curse of God. If you are salty, remain in that salt. Count the cost of waging war. If you stand against God, if you remove yourself from his word, from ears that listen to him, from hearts that love him, from a faith that wants to receive him daily in his grace and love for you, if you turn your back and your heart away from that, you will lose the blessing and life forever. But if you are God's, then count the cost of that too, because we are still in warfare. Can you say, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone? Is that too much? Is that too extreme? Is that too much of a price to pay? Not if Christ is your treasure. Not if heaven is your home. Let these all be gone. The kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. And may the peace that gives us that surpasses all understanding then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.